Well, good evening once again, and a warm welcome also to any visitors amongst us who are not with the conference. And one of the things I want to make clear tonight at the beginning of this gospel message is that we're not in any way presenting a particular group of Christians, a particular denomination, a particular church. You know, most of us, or I think all of us, are from far away. We're not from Grove City at all. Some of us are from other countries. And when this week is over, we'll be gone. So we're not presenting ourselves, but we're presenting a person, and we're presenting the gospel connected with that person, the glorious news of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turning your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. While you're turning there, the book you're holding in your hand is the best seller of all time. You know that, right? The best seller of all time. In fact, it's the best seller for all time, year after year. That's according to the New Yorker magazine, if that gives it any authority. But, you know, they don't put it on the list of bestsellers because it's by default the bestseller of all time. So when you see a number one on the bestseller, I don't know what, Harry Potter, I don't know who the bestseller is right now. It's actually number two. Just keep that in mind, okay? This is the bestseller of all time. So we're going to look at three verses. We have them up on the screen from chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Let's look at these verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the Lord will surely bless His holy word for His own name's sake. So we're going to look at the power of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God that we are told about in Paul's epistle to the Romans. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul says when he opens this great epistle on the gospel, the gospel concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul says. That his statement in verse 16 is this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would Paul say that? Why would he make that little statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel? And in another place, he says to a young Christian man by the name of Timothy, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why is Paul speaking in these terms of not being ashamed of the gospel? You know, the thing about Christianity and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only world religion that people sometimes are ashamed to say they're a member of. Do you know that? You never hear of the other major world religions people saying, or feeling that they're ashamed to speak about it. But sometimes Christians are. But you know, in the days that the Apostle Paul wrote these words, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it was very understandable in some respects, because if you were in Rome, where Paul was writing to the Romans, and you told them the gospel, you would say, this is how you are saved. This is how you will go to heaven. This is how you'll have eternal life. You have to believe on a Jew who was crucified in Jerusalem, and he was raised again from the dead. And if you believe that, you'll go to heaven. Well, the Jews were looked down upon by the Romans for the most part, and crucifixion was a death of shame. And even the Romans themselves would not crucify another Roman. They would have him executed by some other method. It was a death of shame. So for a Roman, that would be foolishness. Believe on a crucified Jew, and that will take me to heaven? That's foolishness. And for the, if you were telling the gospel to a Jewish person, everyone who's hanged on a tree was a curse. You mean I have to believe on someone who came under a curse in order to go to heaven? You see, to them, it was foolishness. You know, the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which believe, it is the power of God. And that's what we have in our first verse. The power of God is contained within the gospel, even though it's foolishness to men. You know, the Romans, they have what's called the pantheon. The pantheon. Pan, all. Theon, God. All gods. And they had all the names of the gods written up on their monuments and everything. And you know one name that you'll never, never see written in the pantheon? Jesus. You'll never see his name up there. They would never put his name up there. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Now, you know, today, we might be a little ashamed because of some of the behavior of some of the Christians. And they get all mixed up in politics and this and that and kooky conspiracy theories and all sorts of stuff. But we never need to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Even though it is foolishness to the person who is not saved. It is the power of God. That word power here in Romans 1, it's dunamis. It's the same word we get in English for our English word dynamite. It's God's dynamite. It will blow you right out of your place. I hope it blows you out tonight and into God's kingdom. It's the power of God. The power of God. You know, the thing with salvation, the idea of salvation is God's power that emancipates us or delivers us from everything that held our soul in bondage. That's what we're talking about tonight. Deliverance by the power of God, by the gospel of God. Now, I have a little chart the brothers are going to put up. Oh, there we go. My famous two roads chart. You know, in 2010... August 2010, down in Chile, there was a mine disaster. And 33 miners were trapped underground, deep underground. Essentially, the mountain caved in on them, and they were caught in a little space. And they were there for 69 days in darkness. 700 meters down. For the unlearned, that's 2,300 feet. 69 days they were down there. No hope, no light, and in darkness. And then, towards the end of that period, they heard sounds. Drilling sound. And their supplies that they had were running low. And finally, a drill broke through. They had gotten these companies from all over the world, expertise from United States, Canada, Europe, all over the world, came together and got their heads together to figure out a way to make a drill to get down through 700 meters of solid rock. And they drilled down and broke through. And then they had to widen the hole. And they built a capsule called the Phoenix. And the Phoenix capsule was just wide enough for a man to stand, and there was a little door in the front, a cage. Shoulder to shoulder, your shoulders would touch the edges of the inside of the cage. And they lowered that down through, down, down, down. But what a picture of the sinner. No hope. No hope of escape. In the darkness. Death staring them in the face. Death written before them. No way out. And when that little capsule came down, The miner said, when they saw that door, they called it the beautiful door. You see up on my chart here, there's a door right up there. If I can get this thing working. There we go. I guess it's running a battery. I don't know. Oh, there we are. The door. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the door. He says, I am the door. If anybody enters in by me, he shall be saved. And they said it was the beautiful door. But you know, each of those miners had to make a decision. Do I get in the capsule? I may have a little claustrophobia. What if I get stuck halfway up? What if they said, I don't like that capsule. I want another one. You know, that's what people say. God has provided a way of salvation. There's one way. People complain about that. Why does God only give one way of salvation? Because there's only one way of salvation. And you have to make a decision. And I want a decision here tonight for someone, for anyone, for people who are still outside of Christ. And so each of those miners stepped through that door and were taken up to the surface. And they said when they stood on the surface, it was like they were born again. Life was given to them once again. That's the message tonight. Only it's not from a hole in the ground. It's from your sins, from under judgment, and eternal life in heaven. Wonderful message. Now, the second point here is the righteousness of God. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. And for the little ones, it may be a little bit hard, because I'm going to use a couple of big words here. But you know, I don't have much education anyway, so it's not going to get too difficult. I just barely made it through high school. Barely. That's it. Okay? So you got to put your thinking caps on. The righteousness of God, because you know, the Apostle Paul, he isn't always easy to understand. Sometimes he used big words when he's explaining this glorious gospel. And one of the words he uses is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. What does that mean? It is what is right according to the divine estimation. It is what is right according to the holy God. In the French Bible, for righteousness, they use the word justice. Justice. It's the justice of God. What is right? In God's sight, in God's estimation. But the context here, what Paul's speaking of in the righteousness of God, is a word that we use and that he uses later on in the epistle, and right actually here in this chapter, the word justification. That's the big word. That's your big word for tonight. Okay? Justification. That's what Paul's explaining here in the epistle to the Romans. The righteousness of God. Justification. And I want to look at that just for a minute. So I want you to stay with me. I don't want to lose you. Okay? Are you with me? Because we're going to take a look at a couple of verses in the epistle. And then we'll come back to Romans chapter 1. Justification. You know, righteousness and justification is actually, the two words actually come from the same Greek word. But in English, we, you know, in English, it's just dumb language because we always mess everything up. Okay. So we've got two words under the one word. And an old brother once made up a word in English to describe it. A brother named J.A. Trench. And he called it righteousification. Because that's what it is. God reckoning the sinner to be righteous. That is justification. But how can that happen? How can the just God, how can the holy God take a sinner and reckon him righteous in his sight? That is the message. And that's what Paul explains. And so in chapter 1, all through chapter 1, chapter 2, into the middle of chapter 3, he's proving that man is a sinner. Whether he's Gentile or whether he's Jewish. whether he's non-religious or whether he's religious. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what he shows in these first three chapters. He proves it from history and from the scriptures. You know, all have sinned. Remember that soccer group organization in Europe, FIFA? Is that what it is? I don't know anything about European football, soccer. FIFA. The top fellows are all crooks. And, you know, they've been bribing people for ages. And they have big yachts down in the Caribbean and the Mediterranean and big Swiss bank accounts. And if you want the World Cup in your country, you're going to have to fork it over. But, you know, the U.S. Justice Department got on to them. A country that's not even that interested in soccer. I couldn't quite figure that out. But they got on to them. And they busted them in a hotel, I think in France. It was so interesting, you know. They took them out the back door of the hotel, this really exclusive hotel. And they were embarrassed, these guys. So they put up a white sheet for them to the van so the people couldn't see them. And they came out of a door that was actually a beauty salon. And the sign above the beauty salon, the name of the beauty salon was Vanity. I said, wow. You know, God sort of, in a certain way, has a sense of humor. But, you know, the thing is, their conscience would have them hide behind that white sheet. Just before men, not even speaking of God. Man knows he's a sinner. Man knows he has done wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So just turn over to Romans chapter 3. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 1. There's a little story I used to tell in our assembly back in Nova Scotia. They're all farmers, and they all have missing fingers from farm accidents. So you have to be careful when you tell them to put their finger here and put their finger there because they run out of fingers. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul concludes showing that all have sinned. Verse 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's speaking there both of the Gentiles, the non-religious, and the pagans, and the Jews, the religious people. All the world, and their mouth is stopped. Stopped. You know, people say, you know, when I stand before God, I'm going to say this and that. No, you're not. No, you're not. Their mouth is stopped. But he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested or revealed. That's what we had in chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God has now revealed his righteousness in the gospel. And he says, verse 22, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them to believe. It's unto all, it's for all, but it's only upon all them that believe. This is what this meeting is about tonight. That you may believe, that this righteousness may be upon you. And he says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. You see, I told you to be big words, right? That means that God is now satisfied. Through faith in the blood, in his blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now look, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You see, God now can be just. He can be righteous in declaring a sinner to be now righteous. He can be perfectly righteous, perfectly consistent with his holy nature in doing so. Why? How did that happen? is through the death and resurrection, the shedding of the blood, and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come into chapter 4, turn to chapter 4. He says in verse 24 and 25, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed," that means reckoned or accounted, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification," for our righteousification, to make us righteous. He was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. That, friends, is the gospel. That is the righteousness of God. And so now as we come back to chapter 1 of Romans, turn back to chapter 1. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." What that means, it's all by faith. It begins with faith. It ends with faith. It starts with faith. It continues with faith. The Christian life is the life of faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Now, there's a guy down here in the States that's running for president by the name of Mr. Trump. Why are you looking at me like that? Mr. Trump. And you know, what I find is when they run for president, they have to be interviewed to see about their Christian status, what they believe. Are they religious? Are they Christians? And so the reporter asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I'm a Protestant." He said, "I go to church. And I love God. And I love my church." So the reporter said, "Have you ever asked God for forgiveness of your sins?" "I'm not sure if I have. I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I just try to make it right. I don't bring God into the picture." But, wrong. Wrong. Money can't buy it. Money can't buy it. Works can't produce it. Labor can't give it to you. Sweat and tears can't do it. It's the free gift of grace by faith. Nothing else. Justified by faith. And Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live. Actually, that's quoted three times in the New Testament. But you know, one of my heroes is Martin Luther from Germany. Wasn't for dear Martin, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. And Martin Luther, as a monk in his little cell, began reading the Bible. But he couldn't just get it. He was seeking God through his works, through his fastings, through his prayers, through the rosary beads, through this, through penance, through indulgences, and reading the Bible. And he read verses like this, and couldn't get it. He said, I know. I'll go to God's headquarters in Rome. And there, I'll get the answer. So he went to Rome. He left Germany and he went down to Rome. And he got his mind blown in Rome at the wickedness of the priests and the wealth and so on. And he got discouraged. But in Rome, there's a set of stairs called the Scala Sancta. The holy stairs. And church tradition says an angel brought it from Jerusalem and landed it in Rome. And the stairs, 28 steps, marble steps, supposedly were the steps that Jesus Christ walked up to the Praetorium to face Pilate. But what the church said, if you go up on each step, on your knees, one at a time. Each step will earn you an indulgence, a forgiveness of a sin. So Martin Luther started at the bottom, on his knees. One step. Two steps. Three steps. And he got a quarter of the way up, and he heard a voice. He said it was not an audible voice, but it could have been an audible voice because it was so clear, it rang so clear in me. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. So he sort of ignored it, you know. Maybe I've been traveling too long. Maybe the food in Rome is getting to me. I'm not thinking straight. He kept going up. He heard it a second time. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. He kept going. And he was about halfway up, and he heard it for a third time. The just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther got up from those stairs and went back home to Germany. He left the church and he took half of Europe with him. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is by faith, brothers and sisters, friends, not by works. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Justified, made righteous, accounted righteousness. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians chapter 15, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's believing in this that we are saved by. Believing that, not just having a mental understanding of it, but believing in it and stepping out in faith, repenting, returning to God, bowing the knee before him, and confessing, "Yes, I am a sinner," and receiving that truth into the heart. I'll say more about that at the end of the message. But tonight, you can walk out of this room as a justified person, no matter what you have done. Let me say that again. Tonight, you can walk out of this room, this auditorium, as a justified person, no matter what you have done. That's God's message. That's the free gift that he's offering to men and women, boys and girls, all around the world. Millions have answered that call. You know, I just read a statistic recently, now that in China, there are some 160 or so million Christians. According to the Communist Party, they recognize about 18 million in the official church, but there's many, many, many more are answering the call to receive the free gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you enter the door tonight? That beautiful door that God has opened up through his Son, Jesus Christ? That's the question tonight. Now, the third point was in verse 18, if you'll look at it in your Bible. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, this is something, dear friends, that in the gospel, that also the wrath of God is revealed. And this is a solemn part of the message, and I want you to just listen to me. And don't close your ears. Just listen. Bear with me as I go through this. Not only is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, Paul is saying also that the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel. That's such a solemn thing. We're dealing with eternal verities here tonight. Eternal verities. It's a solemn thing. that we're talking about tonight. The wrath of God revealed in the gospel. You know, we have here, Paul says, against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he shows it again from the scriptures, how man is unrighteous. And it's the holy God we're talking about. And on my little chart up here, we see, well, you can see it anyway without the thing, Jigger. Right on the bottom, there we go. The lake of fire. See that? Lake of fire. The fiery lake. Brian, that's medieval theology, some will say. And if you go to university, your professors will say that's medieval theology. But you know what? It's not medieval theology. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ from Mark's Gospel, one of the earliest books of the New Testament, with the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. He says, "For where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched." He says that three times in the space of four verses. Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. You see that company on the broad road where they're headed? You know, the Lord Jesus said, there are many on the broad road. But the narrow road, he says, few there be that find it. I was struck by that. When it comes to the narrow road, it speaks of a few finding it. But it never speaks concerning the broad road of anybody finding it. You don't find the broad road because you know what? If you're not saved, you're on it. You're not born on the narrow road. You're not born saved. You're not born a Christian. And that's why it's important tonight that you get it. There has to be a time in your life. There has to be a turning to God at some point. There has to be a calling on out to Him. There has to be a recognition that indeed I'm like that Chilean miner, that I'm without hope. I'm in a situation that I can't escape. I can't get myself out of it. I'm a sinner. So it's not medieval theology. It's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he warned. He spoke more of this than of heaven. Why? Because he was a meanie? No. If you're walking down the street and your neighbor's house is on fire early in the morning and they're asleep, do you walk by? Or do you bang on their door? Wake up! Get out! And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Wake up! But friends, he did something about it too. He did something about it. At the deepest cost to himself. That's the message. That's the message. You know, one of my heroes back in the 60s when I was a teenager was John Lennon, before I was saved. He wrote He wrote a song called Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. But there's a story behind this. Because this song was written further down the road, John Lennon's experience. But you know, if you go back a few years before that was written, I have a little story here about John Lennon. You know, he had to sit in hotel rooms when he was with the Beatles and after on tours. And he'd flick on the TV. Especially when he was in the U.S., he would get television evangelists preaching the gospel. And he was deeply troubled, and he contacted one of the TV evangelists. And this is what he said. "Explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me?" And he quoted from a Beatles song, "Can't Buy Me Love." Then he says, "I want out of this hell. I want out of this hell." That was in 1972, the year before I was saved. But then, as he looked into this and explored this, a certain female acquaintance in his life, very close to him, I won't mention her name, but she's still living, but some of you will know who I'm speaking about. She was not impressed. She was into witches, the occult, the dark arts, astrology. And one occasion she fiercely attacked the divinity of Christ while John was talking to Norwegian missionaries. And then it went downhill from there. And then a biographer of John, who was a friend of his, who traveled with him, writes what John quoted when he was in a hotel in Tokyo. "I lie in bed all day. I do not talk. I do not eat. I just withdraw." He said, "I felt like a hollow temple filled with many spirits, each one passing through me, each one inhabiting me for a little time, and then leaving me to be replaced by another." So in 1972, John Lennon wanted out of hell, but he was not really in it. And he could have walked through that door, but Satan drew him away. There's more. That's enough. Satan drew him away. I don't want Satan to draw you away tonight. And you know, it was only a few years after that he was gunned down in New York City. The one who said that the Beatles will outlast Jesus Christ. And one of John Lennon's disciples is now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan turn you away from the beautiful door tonight. Yes, the wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is real. It says, "is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." But you know, in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus said that the hell was created for the devil and his angels. His plan for man is redemption. The devil isn't going to get redeemed, but his plan for man is redemption. That's the gospel, friends. He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to salvation. And how can that be? Because of the righteousness of God. "For he hath made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." He bore the judgment that you may be justified. And it's so simple. A little child, there's little children here tonight, a little child can receive it. It goes like this. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. And that's what I want you to do tonight. If you're touched by the gospel, if you're seriously considering what I have said, that before this night is over, that you will confess Confess with your mouth. Confess to your parents. Confess to your friends. Confess to a stranger. Confess to somebody that I've bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. I believe he died and he rose again for me. And now I turn to him in repentance. And you will be saved. Guaranteed. The power of God will come in to your life. And you'll be on the road to heaven before this night is over. Now, you don't have to confess to me. You don't have to confess to the preacher. But I want you to confess to somebody. Confess to somebody. The Lord Jesus. Please.